Good morning. I'm Marilyn Vaughn. This is Parenting the Prodigal. I'm a counselor with Fieldstone. Let's take this just a moment and commit this time to the Lord in prayer. So if you'd join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to meet with this group of parents who love their children and maybe some grandparents who are concerned about their grandchildren. Lord, it's just a very difficult thing raising our kids in this world today, but it's always been difficult for some children. Lord, I just ask for me that you would quiet my heart, help my mind to stay focused, because it's been a kind of difficult couple of days here, Lord. And so I just ask for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, may everything I say be useful and helpful to the people who are here and glorifying to you. In your name we pray, amen. So, starting off, expectations. Do you remember when you first held that little baby, that little newborn, you know, the doctor or nurse just put him in your arms, or maybe a child you adopted, and maybe you waited years for this child. You looked in that little itty-bitty sweet face. Was your first thought, this child is going to break my heart? This child is going to tear our family apart? This child's going to cause me a lot of stress, financial distress, emotional distress. It's just going to be total chaos. I'm guessing no. I'm guessing when you looked at that little baby's face, stand up on the back. When you looked at that little baby's face, you thought, oh, showing them to the grandparents, their first steps, heading to kindergarten, playing soccer or piano, honor roll in high school, graduation, college, or getting married and blessing you with grandchildren. And everything was going to be easy peasy, smooth, no major ruffles. And you may have gotten a surprise when one of your children did not turn out that way. Because it's very clear that there are a number of parents whose hearts are totally in line with the Lord. They love the Lord with all their heart. They've done their best to raise their child according to biblical principles and to love them. And yet they walk away. And we're kind of stuck with, why did that happen? The unsurprising thing, if you've read your Bible, is that prodigals are not new. So I did have in here, too, about the baby dedications. And I was up here setting up, and I heard Jonathan read that particular scripture from Deuteronomy. So I'm not going to reread that. I was going to, but I know you just heard it like less than a half an hour ago. But during those baby dedications, often the parents are asked a number of questions and you agree to it. Yes, I'll raise my child in the church and all these other things. And a lot of churches also say, give a question to the congregation. Do you, as a body of believers, agree to support this young family as they're raising this child? And everybody says yes. I've yet to hear anybody say no in one of these baby dedications. Folks, there's handouts on the back table, all right? So when I was getting started on this after the scripture, I thought, okay, I'm a former teacher. Let's go to the dictionary and find out what the dictionary says about prodigals. And the dictionary says, it's someone who spends money recklessly. And that's all it said. I didn't say anything about what we generally think about as a prodigal. But from the spiritual aspect, for a prodigal, we typically think someone who is living immorally, maybe illegally, someone who's turned their back on the Lord, they've turned their back on the family, or they've caused a lot of dissension in the family. They're just not living right, if that's the way you want to put it. But according to the dictionary, that's not what it all is. But for us, that is what it is. And like I said, prodigals are not new. So going back to our Bible, there's a lot of prodigals in there. So actually, Adam and Eve kicked it off because they disobeyed God and they ate the fruit and got kicked out of the garden. And then their son murdered their other son. Cain murdered Abel. We go on to 1 Samuel. Eli, the high priest in the temple, has two sons, also priests in the temple, who also totally desecrate God's law and his practices for the temple. And then moving forward, think about the Israelites. Those folks were constantly being disobedient to God. God still loved them, but they were constantly disobedient. And then the most common one that people first typically think of when they're thinking of prodigal is the prodigal son from Luke. The one son asks for everything. The father gives him his inheritance. He takes off, spends it all, totally wastes his life. He's immoral. Goodness only knows what this boy was doing. And then when he was at the end of his money and end of himself, he did turn around and come back to the Father. An example for us to come back to the Father and to hope that our children will also come back to the Father. So when we're thinking about a prodigal, and a lot of these things do overlap with just good parenting for any child, but there's things to think about. First thing is the age of your child. A child can't actually be considered a prodigal when they are not of reason making sense. They really have to be about a teenager before they can really consciously say, uh-uh. They may be naughty and disobedient. Most kids are at some point in their life. And that's part of the natural growing up process. You learn you do things wrong and there's consequences for it. But to be a prodigal, you really need to be older. And there is a change too. Once they leave your home, once they're a grown up, a lot of what you can do changes. There's a different set of rules or guidelines if your child's living in your house than if they're out on their own. Because you're no longer just the parent then, you're not responsible to them as the parent. We still want to guide and direct them as best we can and lead them to the Lord, but the responsibility is really theirs and their choices. The next is the sin of the child. There's a big difference between someone who's just argumentative, objectionable, disagreeable, and someone who chooses to move into something more immoral or illegal. And so how you handle each one is different. And once again, there may be some choices that you have and some that you don't. And then the third thing to really consider is the impact on the family. It does make a difference if there are other children in the family. Because if there's one that is causing possible harm to other children in the family, then you need to take more distinct steps because you have a role to take care of your other children. Okay, special conditions. Some kids actually have mental disorders. They can be schizophrenic. That typically comes out late teens to early 20s. That's usually when that starts showing up. They may have bipolar disorder. Once again, typically older, though not guaranteed, or some other mental condition. And that's a whole different ballgame, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. They may have a physical or medical issue. I knew a child who got diagnosed with cancer as a teenager and started acting out terribly because he figured, well, I got nothing to live for. I'm dying, so I might as well go for it. And it was really difficult fighting against his medical treatment, fighting against his parents, et cetera. He did turn around and come back around, but at that period of time, it was extremely difficult. And then sometimes kids will act out because someone else in the family is getting all of the attention because of a medical or physical disability. And when that happens, they can feel invisible, they can feel neglected, they can feel like, well, they're the only one here that's important, so what am I supposed to do? And it's not uncommon for them to act out because negative attention is better than no attention. And it says to mom and dad, hey, I'm here too. Pay attention to me. And the last one is addictions. Addictions are very serious. One of the things with drug and alcohol addictions, when a child or a young person or an adult, wherever you are, starts using drugs and alcohol, the way our bodies are formed, their maturation process stops. They are chronologically getting older, but emotionally and mentally, they are not. And that doesn't kick in again until they're clean, and clean for a little while. So if you are working with someone who has had a period of addiction and you feel like you're dealing with a teenager, but they're 25, you are. They're chronologically 25, but emotionally and mentally, they're still in their teens because they've got a lot of catch-up time to do. How do we respond? Okay, folks, this is hard. So I just identified a few things that I know are typical responses of Christian parents because I've been there myself, okay? We have kids that we've dealt with, been there myself. So one, embarrassment. What are my family and friends and my church going to think when they find out? You go to church every Sunday, you sit in the pews to teach Sunday school and your child is doing this. You know, it's very difficult. And I remember feeling that those embarrassing feelings. It's really hard for me to separate my feelings from their behavior. because I'm not responsible for their behavior. I'm responsible to guide them, but I can't make their choices for them. God gave them free will the same as he gave me free will. And if they choose to be a prodigal, God will let them. We're not marionettes on a string. He doesn't sit up there in heaven twisting those little strings around so that we do what he says we're going to do. We choose to do what God says to do. Disbelief at first, this can't be happening in our family. You know, this is not my kid. I know this kid. I've known this kid for years. And yet, they did. Fear, what is going to happen next? What are they going to get into? Will they be into something that's self-destructive? Will they be into something that makes them really sick or hurt somebody else? Guilt. What if I had? Or if I hadn't? There's a real thing with the if-onlys. They don't help. If you've tried the if-onlys, they don't help. They just make you feel bad and they're non-purposeful. And so sometimes you just have to let those go and see, what can I do, not what do I regret? And then there's usually a period of intense sorrow. Just come into grips with what you're living with now. Just don't toss this in. All emotions are God-given, and they're God-given for a purpose. And I think there is a real role for godly sorrow when our children really are turning their back on the Lord, because that's the dearest thing to us. What we want most is for our children to love and honor the Lord and live their lives to please him and glorify him. When that's not happening, there's a real deep sorrow within us. Okay, our role. What are we supposed to do? Well, I didn't put this right away. I know it's in my head all the time. We pray, but we'll come back to that. So we do teach our children. Our primary role as parents is as teachers of our children. It is our job to teach them the Lord, not churches. It is our job to teach them how to live well, not school. It's our job to teach them what they need to know to be accepted, to be good adults. There's a word in there that just flew out of my brain. But anyway, if that's what we do. We teach. And that's pretty much as far as our role goes. So how do we get started in how we're going to teach our children? And I know I noted down on your notes, I think, a few things. We need to start and think about some of our attitudes and practices for child rearing, obedience, discipline, and how do we form these attitudes. We get what we do from a lot of different sources. Sometimes from our church, from books, from television, from our friends, from our parents, family members, other trusted people. But for us, we need to sit down, and if you're married, you and your husband need to be united. You and your wife need to be united. And you need to just kind of sit down and decide, why do we do this? And do we want to continue doing this? Is this working for our family? It's kind of interesting. I read a magazine article a couple years ago, people talking about their Christmas traditions. And one family, they baked all these cookies that nobody liked. And they're like, why are we doing that? Because that's how we've always done it. And they're saying, you know, if it's not working and nobody likes it, that's one that you can get rid of and try something else. Well, the same with raising your kids. If you're doing something and it's not working, then why do you keep doing it and expecting something different to happen? You need to thoughtfully, prayerfully say, okay, what's our other options here? What else should we look into? Be observers of your child's behavior. This is an interesting project, because it means you kind of have to step out of your situation and view it like you're not in it. Then if y'all ever see that movie, The Truman Show, years ago, where the Truman guy, he's actually in a television show and everybody knows it but him. So he's living in a bubble that he thinks is a little town that's actually a really big set for a television show. And everybody's watching what he does. That's what we need to do with our kids. What are they doing? Why do I think they're doing that? And then what am I doing in this situation? Am I contributing to the issue? Am I making it worse? Am I making it better? And then you have some information to make some decisions. Okay, next thing comes into boundaries. Oh boy, boundaries are interesting things. There is a little bit of a toss-up. Is it a boundary, or are you trying to use behavior modification on your children? Some people agree, some people don't agree. I personally, my viewpoint, is that boundaries are not behavior modification. Boundaries are teaching them to learn how to live appropriately. All of us in this room are familiar with boundaries. I'm assuming most of us have worked at some point in time or are currently working. When we are at work, we have some boundaries. We know when we're supposed to show up, we know what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act, etc. And we know there's consequences for not following those boundaries. We either get called on the carpet, we may get fired, we may get, you know, financially penalized. To me, that's kind of like what you're doing for your children. You're showing them what's appropriate, and you're setting up lanes for them to live in until they are old enough to make those decisions for themselves. With boundaries, there are expectations. And so one of the things that's working with your kids, you've got to be really clear. You can't just say, okay, be a good kid. Okay, that sounds nice. Does that help at all? What do I mean by being a good kid? Well, you're going to be respectful to mom and dad. You're going to be kind to your brothers and sisters and whatever other things that you come up with. And then you also have to explain what's the consequence, the logical consequence for not following through with the boundaries and the guidelines that you've set for your kids. Some of them are not so difficult. You don't do your homework, your grade's going to drop at school. If you start playing outside and you didn't do your chores, mom and dad's going to say, hey, chores had to be done first. Come in and do your chores. Your playtime's over for today. You may not return outside to play when they're finished because you chose to not follow our guidelines. And so playtime's over for today. And that's logical. You didn't follow the process, so you lost your privilege. The thing with prodigals, you have to be really, really cautious because you may need to set boundaries that are a lot stiffer and a lot harsher than you would with a child that's not acting out. So if your child has a driver's license and they are using your car recklessly, the consequence may be you cannot use the car. And it's logical. If you're driving that car and you're being reckless and you harm someone, not only is that on you, that's a legal issue, but mom and dad may be up for some really serious legal consequences because we could get sued. And you could be putting our whole family in financial jeopardy because of a choice that you made. So reckless driving equals no car. Maybe you can drive with them until they get to stay in the habit of driving appropriately. But what are you going to do if you find out they're bringing drugs into your home? Because that's a much more serious issue. One, it's illegal. Okay, I know some states are making it legal, but right now it's still illegal for you to have it. It's also not a good choice. But that could also put other family members at danger. What if one of your other siblings finds that or gets into it and doesn't know what it is? Or what if using the drugs causes your behavior to become violent? There's some people that when they drink alcohol, I'm not making a statement about alcohol, you can all, you're adults, you can make that decision. But some people when they drink alcohol, they don't stop and they're violent. They can hurt someone. In which case, you need to make a decision what you're going to do if that happens. Here's the hard part about that. You have to be ready to, one, follow through with the consequence. If your consequence on drugs is, I find drugs, I'm calling the police and turning you in, you have to be willing to live with the consequences of that as however the court decides to penalize your child. If you can't, then you can't make that consequence. Whatever consequence you make, you have to decide ahead of time, I can live with the result. Sometimes parents need to remove the child from their home because they are so destructive to the home or have to ask them to leave. I know parents have thought about that, but one of their great fears is, well, what if they have no place to live? What if they end up suicidal? What if they get killed because they're on the street and they have no place to live? That's a decision that you have to make ahead of time, recognizing the danger, and can we live with this? Is everybody clear about that? Because this is a really hard part of parenting a child who's really going in a difficult way. Okay, moving on. Oh, you know what? Others may give you a lot of advice. Everybody has an opinion about how things should be done. Here's the thing. You need to be careful to the advice that you listen to. And even if it's very good advice, and some will be, you have to be willing to live with the consequences of whatever that action is that people are suggesting that you do. But you need to also remember that God is always there willing to help you. God will see you through because he is faithful. And he said that he will. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that means in the middle of whatever and anything. I want to just touch a little bit about the difference between consequences and discipline and punishment. Consequences and discipline are both godly and reasonable. They're the logical result of the action that you took. Punishment is meant for pain. I'm going to make you hurt because you hurt me. The problem with that, there's no teaching or learning going on in that. The person being punished feels just that, punished and frequently unloved. Because a lot of times the punishments that are given make no logical sense to them. I was late for curfew, therefore I can't go out for 2 months. Okay, that, in my point of view, that seems a little harsh. And I also say that's punishment for the parents. But but you have to keep that in mind too. But that doesn't match what happened. It's just like, I'm going to make you suffer, just one, because I can, and because I'm trying to teach you something. But it's not helpful, and it makes the child resentful. Another scripture, fathers, provoke not thy children to wrath. Sorry, I've been a lot of versions of the Bible. I think that one's King James way from the beginning, but it's still the same. Don't provoke your kids. Don't spur them on to anger just for the fact that you can. And that goes for mamas too. Okay, and we talked about this just a little bit. You do need to protect each other, and you do need to protect your other children. And so, doing that, sometimes dads, you got to really take a hard stand and step up. Your son or daughter may not be disrespectful to the person that you have pledged before God to cherish like Christ cherished the church. And if you are allowing your child to be disrespectful to their mother, then you're not doing it the right way, because that's not what God intended. Mothers, you're expected to support your husbands. The Bible uses the same word for helpmeet that it does for Holy Spirit. I kind of look at it like we're sort of the boots on the ground for the Holy Spirit in physical presence. And it's our job to say, honey, you're doing a good job. Honey, how can I pray for you? What can I do to help you in your role as a dad to this child that's really disrupting our home? Because you got to be a team and you got to work together. There's another really critical part to this. You cannot blame each other if a child is not the way you hoped they would be. You're a team together. Even if you think the other person really fed into it, where you are starting out, you're together. You are one. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's not just for being married. That's just for life. It's not just talking husband and wife, it's talking husband and wife through all of life. And so you need to be together and you need to work for however God directs you to help that child that he has given you. Whew, we're doing okay. So the next chunk I want to go through came from a really good book called It's Not Too Late by Margie Tripp. I put the title in the back on the end of your handout. I found this book, someone recommended it to me, and it made so much sense to me. This is why. Because a lot of times when we're dealing with prodigals, what happens at some point in time is that relationship is gone. They're not speaking to you. You may want to speak to them, and you may not really want to speak to them for a while too. But you can't influence someone that you have no relationship with, at least not in a positive way. So if you want to have any hope of influencing your child, prodigal or not, you need to have a relationship with them. And so I thought her steps were really, really good as far as how do we reestablish a relationship that's been smashed to smithereens. So I'm going to go over those because I thought they were really helpful, and I hope they will be helpful to you as well. So the first step, pray. That word's going to come up a lot. And ask God if there's anything blocking your relationship with Him. Do you remember that scripture? Let's see, Matthew 7:5, where it says, before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of yours. And so sometimes we need to say, God, just give us a real internal lens into us. If you've been dealing with a child who's been acting out for a long time, here's some things I would expect to find. Some real deep resentment. Some of those, how dare you? Anybody in here ever thought that about their child? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever thought, how dare you? And you might have some bitterness towards them. You have smashed to smithereens my vision of a perfect family. You've ruined my Christmas letter. There's no way I'm putting this stuff in it. I actually do have one friend that puts it all in. Our son went to jail. Seriously. But they've really disrupted your life. And it's very hard not to feel some anger and bitterness. And God warns us. And resentment, don't be resentful because it leads to bitterness. And bitterness is destructive. It's destructive to us. If you're walking around bitter and angry, are you really showing the joy of the Lord to other people? More than likely not. You may be, but probably not. So first of all, you're going to take a good look at yourself and ask God to reveal to you what you need to see. This is a gift from Him. Next, thank God for the child that He has given you. Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. Remember how you felt about them before they started rebelling. Try to bring up some of those good thoughts and hopes and dreams that you have had for them. And remember, kids do not come with a return gift receipt. They are yours. When we had our third child, our oldest daughter was insistent that it was a sister. And finally, right before we had her, I said, okay, kiddo, brother or sister, we keep it. If this baby turns out to be a brother, we still keep it, okay? The children God has given you, they're your children forever. And so you need to thank Him for that and try to remember this is a gift. It's not always the gift I wanted, but this is a gift. Third step, pray again. Ask God to help you see your child as He sees them. Because if you're really angry and all upset, you're not going to see your child with the overwhelming love the Father, God the Father, has for you, has for me, has for everyone in this room and everyone who's ever been born. Do you remember some of the examples of Jesus and His walk on earth? He walked with some people that just weren't that nice. Because He didn't come to call the well, He came to call the sick. And if you're not interacting with them, how on earth are you going to call them? You got to be in relationship there. So you have to have some eyes on establishing that relationship with them and seeing as they are. The next one is observe your child's behavior and their responses to their actions. Your responses to their actions and their responses to your action. So we're going back to that observe thing. Because you can just be rubbing each other the wrong way and you may be able to find some ways to make that a little bit different. And 5, pray and ask God where you are feeding into the situation. Have you ever heard that phrase, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem? If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And you need to figure out where your part of the problem is and how you can change you to try to work to make the situation better. Because you can't just change them. You know, when they're tiny, you can say, because mama said so, because daddy said so, put your coat on and get in the car, we're going. You know, when they get older, you can't do that anymore. You need to have more of a reasoning with them and more of respect to the person that they are and the person that they are becoming. Sometimes you need step 6 to confess to your child. Confessing is not saying, I'm really wrong. Confessing is saying, I was wrong when I spoke to you in that manner. It doesn't mean what you were talking to them about was wrong. It may have needed to be addressed. But we can address things in a respectful manner, and we can be, okay, maybe just me. We can be really derogatory and sarcastic sometimes. We can be hateful. Are you addressing the issue, the child's behavior, or are you attacking the child's character? If you're attacking the child's character, you're probably wrong. God the Father loved us as we were and gently pulled us into a better character. He developed us as we walked with Him. He didn't slam us into a wall and say, get better or else. That's just not the way God works. And because it doesn't work. It won't work for us either. So we have to be mindful of that part. 7, express your love to your child, to him or her, and tell them you really want to have a better relationship with them. I'm going to put a little cautionary note in there. Confessing that you love them, reminding them that you love them, does not mean I approve of what you're doing. It means I love you in spite of what you're choosing to do. Totally different scenario. Because if they're doing something that's illegal or immoral or against God's principles, we cannot approve that. Why would we approve that? What do you think? We can't. And so we have to express our love to them for the person that they are, for the man or woman that God has created them to be. And so we have to start getting a vision of that. In order to do that, we have to start getting a vision of the man or woman that God has created them to be. And it may be something different than what we expected. But it's not our choice. We're not the creator. We were the vehicle that God used to create. But God is the creator, and only God is the creator. Okay. Wow, I did that faster than I thought. So, here we go. And then I will have some time for some questions if you have some. A few more things to think about. This is a very, very serious one. What is your ultimate goal? Is your ultimate goal to win? To prove you have domination over your child? I can make you do what I said you're going to do, and that's all there is to it. Or is your goal to win your Christ for the Savior, to help them to see that that's what your goal is. What I want most for you is for you to know the Lord, for you to love the Lord and understand how greatly the Lord loves you. Because most of us don't even really understand how much God loves us. But part of our role is to help them understand that God does truly love them. Next thing, remember what God has done in the past and that He is faithful. So let's think about those old Israelites. Did God ever completely destroy them? No. Now, He did almost completely destroy them. Remember, with Noah, 8 people were saved out of all the people who were alive. That's close to almost, but it's not a whole. Has God turned His back on you? Have you gone through a period where maybe you weren't doing or acting or really believing? And maybe God turned His back on you? Okay, it's an easy answer. It's no. God did not always approve of what you did, and He may have allowed you to experience the logical consequences of the behaviors that you chose. But God never turns His back on anyone. One time. That was not you. The one and only time that God turned His back on anyone on His own Son. But not because his son was a prodigal. He turned his back on his son because he loved us, and we weren't even there. Generations ahead of us had not even been thought of or born. God knew they were coming. Obviously, we didn't. That's the only time. So, do we have a right to completely turn our back on our children and give them the impression that God does the same? I don't think so. Once again, that does not mean we're approving of what they're doing. I love you. I may have to put a boundary where I don't see you much, or you may not be allowed in our home because of your behavior. Or I may not allow you around your siblings because of your behavior. You are a danger to them. But I love you, and I'm always willing to be in a genuine relationship, an honoring relationship with you, because I value you. You are infinitely precious in my eyes and infinitely precious in the eyes of the Lord. The next one is super important. Who's on your team? When I'm doing my counseling and people are struggling, one of the questions I frequently ask them, who's on your team? Who's for you? It's really important going through a difficult time that you have trusted friends that are on your team, that you can text or call, send a note, like even if that note is, help, today I need prayer. They're your go-to people that you know you can call on, and they're with it. I had an aunt one time. She lived to be 100, totally bedridden her last 2 years. She's one of the biggest prayer warriors you'd ever meet. Anybody who wants somebody to pray about, they called Aunt Phoebe because they knew she was on it. These are people that you know are faithful and true friends, that when you say, I need some help, I need some vision from the Lord, I need some wisdom from the Lord, I need to know how to respond to this, you can trust them that they're going to the Lord on your behalf, intercessory prayer. And that's what God calls us to do. You remember all those one another in verses in the Bible? There's 50-some of them. One of them is bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. And so you need to know who's on your team and who you can go to. And I just remember one thing I must have skipped over. Know when you're in over your head. There are some things you can't deal with, and you just got to accept it. I'm sorry, I must have flipped a page too fast. If your child has a mental disorder, that's too much for you. They need to see a psychiatrist or a psychologist because they're at danger if they don't. If someone is schizophrenic, if they have a diagnosis of schizophrenia, they're not schizophrenic, they have a diagnosis. If they have a diagnosis of bipolar disorder, these are things that they can seriously get themselves in trouble. I've worked with a number of people with bipolar disorder. On the downside, they can become extremely depressed and suicidal. On the manic side, they can be very destructive. They can be self-destructive in promiscuous living. They get themselves, I've heard of people who've gotten themselves in situations, women who've gotten raped. They may spend a whole ton of money and all of a sudden they're like bankrupt because of all of this that they purchased in a manic phase. They may disrupt relationships because their mouth has lost control and they will be very hurtful and people might not understand that they're in a manic phase. It's really dangerous not to have them, not controlled, but stabilized is a better word. Okay, so know when you're out of your depth. There are times you really do need to call in a professional counselor to deal with your child or to help you. Okay, I'm a counselor. I'm a big proponent of professional counseling. But one of the dangers about just talking with family when it gets really critical or very, very personal is sometimes they won't forget once the issue is resolved. If you're talking with a counselor, what you say in that room stays in that room. And so I really do, if you're in a sticky situation and you just need someone to help you through it or to bounce other ideas off, a pastor is often a very good resource too. But I would take it outside your family, because you may color how they view that person for the rest of their life, your child. Even when they've gotten past, and they've grown up, they've gotten past all of that, in their mind, that issue is still there. And that's not what you really want for your child. Does everybody understand that? So know when to call in some extra help. And sometimes their first line of defense is your family physician, your general practitioner. And they can give you some guidance on where you need to go next, if there's someplace that you need to go. Okay, next thing. Remember, your role changes as your children become adults. You have so much more control when they're tiny. I remember when our kids started getting into elementary school. Until that time, I controlled what they knew about. And I mean, like, activities, fun things to do. And then they go to school and they come back and say, whoa, my friend's doing ballet. Or, whoa, my friend's... I'm like, whoa, my schedule just got way out of hand. And so you can control what they choose to do. When they're adults and they're off on their own, their choices are their choices. Now, where you may have some voice in them, if they get into trouble and they're coming back saying, can you pay off this $20,000 credit card bill for me? I'll help you find a job. You know, once again, your responsibility ends. You are not responsible for the things that they've done. As a child, you may be. And if they cause a lot of chaos or cause a lot of damage, someone I knew, I think they were 17, eight, maybe 18. Oh, the night they turned 18, they got drunk and with friends and vandalized their sister's school to the tune of $20,000. That did involve jail time. But there also some restitution had to be made. Saving grace for the parents, they were 18, so the parents were not liable. But the child was liable. Under 18, the parents are frequently liable. And so you do have a little bit more of say in that, because you're like, hey, if I'm paying for it, I get to make some of the boundaries. But as they get older, they may not come to you for advice anymore. And so you're trying to have a relationship with them just so that you can have a relationship with them and hope to influence them positively. And I did say this before. You can only positively influence those that you have a relationship with. And we talked about that. But there's one thing that, there's a really, really good scripture, Romans 12:18. If possible, live at peace with everyone. But if it's not possible, leave the relationship with God and trust Him. So that's always a little bit that you have to put in your mind. How much do I trust God with my child? Do I trust God to be who He is, that He will love and care for them? Can I leave my child there? Have you heard about people saying, oh, I left it at the foot of the cross? But then sometimes my question is, well, did you leave it there? You may have set it down there, but did you leave it there, or did you circle back around and pick it back up again? When you leave it at the foot of the cross, you need to leave it at the foot of the cross. In December, my husband and I took a little trip to Charleston, South Carolina, and I was impressed by their license plates. And this is not scriptural. This is from a license plate in South Carolina. While I breathe, I hope. For my children that are not walking with the Lord, while I breathe, I hope. I always like to use my uncle as an example. My mother's parents were very godly people. I didn't really know them because they died. They were much older when my mom was born. The chimes in the steeple are there for my grandmother, who taught Sunday school for like 50 years. And they built the church. My grandparents have a stained glass window. And the kids of the family bought a pew because my Uncle Johnny wanted a place to sit if he ever went. That was his rationale. Grew up in a family of all believers except Uncle Johnny. Until he turned 78. And then he turned his heart to the Lord. Can you imagine how many prayers were said for him? They came from a big family. This man was prayed over, over and over and over again. But God in His goodness and wisdom and mercy gave him that much time. And thankfully, it was enough time because he lived several years later. And it wouldn't have mattered if it had been 5 seconds before he went home to the Lord. It matters that he accepted Christ. So when I start getting discouraged, I think about my uncle. The only, not exactly black sheep, but he was a lot of fun. But the only one out of many that didn't nail his colors to the cross. But he did in time. So when I think about my children that aren't, I'm like, they still got time. I'm still praying for them. I've not given up on them. I always like to view this as they're not believers yet. That yet is very important to me. It may be to you as well. But the children that are not walking with the Lord, they're still part of the story to be seen. As long as they're alive, there is still part of the story to be seen. I just found this last night when I was trying to double check a quote I was going to use. I was slightly wrong, but I'm still going to use my paraphrase because it's easier. Ruth Bell Graham had a phrase, and there's a longer version, and I put her where you can find that. You can Google that. But my job is to love. God's job is to change. And so that's what I do. I love, and I trust God to do the changing. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much. Brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dismiss you so that you can go on to your next breakout session, but I really appreciate your presence. Father, thank you so much for the time with these dear brothers and sisters. And Lord, I just pray that you would comfort their grieving hearts. I pray that you would give them hope in what sometimes seems like a hopeless situation, Lord. Lord, we entrust all of these children to you. Show us what we can do to lead them to the cross, to point them to you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that if it be your will, that they will at some day in their lives accept you as their own. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. You're welcome.